I gotta tell you this. I was thinking about the passage we're going into this morning, and this came to me. If you were ever in our living room, there's a picture in our living room of our family, and it's taken from various locations. A few years ago, we decided to take this family vacation, and so we talked about it as a family, and what we ended up doing was we decided that as a family, we wanted to see all five Great Lakes. And so we started out actually in New York at Niagara Falls, and then went to Lake Erie, Lake Ontario, and Huron, Michigan, Superior, all that. And we've got a picture with each one of us. We're standing as a family in each one of these lakes. And it's something that our kids can take with, that we've seen all five Great Lakes. And when you look at the photo, there's a story that's behind every single one of those photos. And if you're ever in our house and you see that, we can tell you these different stories. And I think all of us can relate to that, right? We all have different photos and different things that have happened, and we can tell stories about that. I wanted to tell you that to shape where we're going this morning because it's so very, very important. So we are in this series called Understanding the New Testament, and we have a chart here that they're going to put up, and you're going to see where we're at. That as we look at that, it says to the ends of the earth. Last week we talked about the Jerusalem Council, and now that block that's right beside it says Second Journey. That's Paul's second missionary journey that he's on. And we have another map of this actual journey we're going to put up on the center screen. There it is. And this is that journey. Here's what I want you to see. What we're going to read today is Luke is going to outline this journey. Now, we're not going to cover every bit of that because it would take way too long. But here's what I want you to understand. Luke is talking to us as if each one of those was a picture. That he's telling the story that's unfolding. And it's so important that we catch that, because what we're going to see today when we look at this is that Luke is going to reveal some very important people, some important places, and some very important events that occur in the early church. And so this is a beautiful story. So if there had been photographs back in Luke's time, there would have been these snapshots of all these different places that Paul was, and Luke would be telling you all these different stories. So I wanted to set the stage of where we're going this morning. So we're gonna pick up exactly where we left off last week. We were talking last week about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, verse 35. It says, "But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord." So where we left off is, here's Paul and Barnabas. They're back in Antioch, and they're teaching people. They're sharing the word of the Lord. That's exactly what it is. And we have to set that premise there. We have to give it context because of verse 36, where we're starting. So Acts 15, verse 36 begins by saying, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas." Isn't that interesting? After some days. Now, in one verse, what we'll lose if we're not careful is this jump. After some days. We don't know how long that is. Some speculate that could be up to a year, is after some days. But there's this time period, and it says that Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Let me pause there. See, this is important. When we show these maps of the first journey, the second journey, and the third journey, what we're going to see, there's a pattern. And Paul is saying, let us return and see how they are. Isn't that interesting? We often think of as the Apostle Paul is just that, an apostle. Sometimes we think of him as an evangelist. But have you ever thought about him as a pastor? He cares about these churches. And I want you to see that. Paul's not just this great visionary who's proclaiming things. He says, I want to check on these churches. These are new churches. How are they doing? He's concerned with them. Something very interesting happens next. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's interesting. Remember, ways back, we were talking and we learned that Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, was with them, and for whatever reason, Mark left them. Now, I don't want to presume anything there, but there was a reason that Mark left. And this troubled Paul. He was upset by it. And we get to this point, and Barnabas wants to take Mark with him again, and there's a disagreement. And they separate. Now, I don't want you to focus on that, but I'm going to give you, here's a spoiler alert. We're going to find out later that all of this is reconciled, as it should be, and that. And eventually, Paul and Mark are united again, but I'll leave it with that. We'll get to that as we read later. But they separate, and now Paul is traveling with Silas, and so he's going to start this journey. And what's interesting is, as I read these towns, if you want to, you can look at the map behind me, and you're going to see that as I list these towns off, that's exactly the path that Paul is taking. And it says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. When we left off with Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled through this region, and he was preaching to people, and he started these churches. And here's what you need to see. Somewhere in there, remember I said when you look at that portion up there of Galatia, Lystra and Iconium, Paul spent a lot of time in that green area up there. And him and Barnabas were preaching, and somewhere along the way, a church was formed, and this young man named Timothy becomes a believer. I point that out because that's important. You need to know who Timothy is, and you need to know the beginning. So we're not going to really understand who Timothy is. This is simply an introduction today saying, hey, here's this young man who became a disciple. What we're going to see by the end of Paul's ministry, he's going to write two letters to Timothy. And in my humble opinion, these are the two single most important letters on leadership that have ever been written. They're beautiful, very powerful letters. And so we have this disciple, and said he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, meaning this young disciple is very well thought of. It's not that he's just a young disciple, he's a young follower, but the church, the brethren, think very highly of him. And so we're going to jump to Acts 16, verse 4. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Did you hear that? Imagine that. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're preaching and teaching, and what happens? People are strengthened in their faith, and the church is growing. They passed through Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. We need to pause there. You look at that map. Mysia is that red portion of Asia right there. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit tells Paul, you can't proclaim the gospel there. Now, isn't that interesting? Why? Isn't that our natural inclination? Why? We don't know why, folks. Here's the thing that you need to see. Paul, the great apostle, Paul the evangelist, proclaiming the word faithfully, yet he doesn't hear. The Holy Spirit says, don't. As leaders, as apostles, as visionaries, I'd like to say one of my strengths is probably being a visionary, to see forward. There's an inherent danger with us. We can always see where we need to go, and we want to accomplish that, right? It's a mission. We got to do it. But we see something here. We see the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that, not right here. Well, how in the world can you not proclaim the word of the Lord? Look at Paul's faith and look at his obedience. That's what you need to see, folks. Incredible obedience. For whatever reason, God says, do not proclaim the word of the Lord here. And Paul says, okay, I'm not going to. And it says in verse 8, in passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. Now let me pause there. What I want you to see is right up there is Troas in the red, and he's going to go across in the upper left corner up there to Philippi. This is very important, church, because what's happening is Paul is leaving Asia and he's going to Europe. This is a change. The gospel is now hitting Europe for the very first time. And something incredible is about to happen. And verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Boy, if we don't stop there, we're going to miss something really big. Look who Paul preached to first in Europe. A group of women. Why? There was no synagogue there. So there is, because there's no synagogue, the men wouldn't assemble. But somehow these women had heard about this crazy guy, Paul, on this new message. And so they gather, and Paul preaches to them, and we hear about a woman named Lydia who hears the message and is converted. Folks, Lydia is the first Christian convert in Europe, and it's a woman. I want you to hear that. That's very powerful. We had a whole series on women in the Bible. Lydia is one of them. She becomes the very first Christian that's recorded in the Bible. She becomes the first Christian in Europe. Did you know that? That one's free. Now, if we were to read Acts 16, 16 through 40, we're going to hear this entertaining little story of how this little girl causes Paul and Silas to go to jail. Because of her, they end up in jail, and something incredible happens in the jail. We don't have time to cover that story this morning. I want you to go and read that this week. It's a powerful story. It's one you need to know of, and it's an entertaining story. It's kind of silly and sad, and you get all sorts of emotions when you read that one. But for time's sake, we're going to continue on to Acts 17 and verse 1. It says, "Now when they had traveled across Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." Look at that. Paul shares the gospel. And what happens? People follow. Have you seen a reoccurring theme with Paul through this series? Paul preaches the gospel, and what happens? People follow. They're converted. Not just any people, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, right? But Luke adds one more group. And the leading women. Leading women. What does that mean? It means educated women. It means business women. We know it's business women because of Lydia. She was a seller of purple fabric. She had to travel to sell her fabric. She was a smart, savvy business woman. These are leading women, and they're coming to know Christ. And so we continue on in Acts 17, verse 16. And what happens here is Paul is traveling. And it says that he travels and he reaches Athens is where we're going to go. So down here in the bottom green, Paul eventually reaches Athens. And this is one of the pivotal moments in Paul's ministry. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, and he was observing the city full of idols." Now, let me explain that. A city full of idols. This is the Roman Empire. They believe in many different gods. And so you have these different gods for different things, and there's all sorts of temples that they worship these different gods. Some of them have what we call temple prostitutes. At that time, it was acceptable for a man to go there to sleep with a temple prostitute to honor that god. Isn't it convenient that man created that? And there's all sorts of problems, but we're going to read about a particular interesting one. Paul goes to this particular temple, and it says in verse 17, "So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?'" They're making fun of Paul. "Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new." I have to pause. This is so vitally important that you catch this, church. This is the ancient world. This is pre-internet. This is pre-technology. The Roman Empire is the epitome of civilized society for that day. There's a place called the Areopagus. It is this beautiful, open courtyard, if you will. It sits high up on a hill that overlooks the Mediterranean. It is absolutely stunning. It's a place of commerce. They call it the marketplace. It's a place where justice and law would be decided upon, would be ruled on. It's a place where business would occur, but also what they call these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. The Roman world, they were thinkers. They were trying to determine what is man and what is the purpose of life, and they were asking these very big and, in truthful, very important questions, and they were trying to find the answers. And they would meet and they would discuss this. This is important. They're questioning what life is. And Paul goes to them, and he's going to speak to them, and we're going to read that in just a second, but I want you to hear something. What they were saying was opposing Christianity. It was very worldly. But yet Paul openly engages them. Folks, how often are we open today to listen to an argument from the world that says this is what you should believe in and these are gods? Hear that? Gods, plural. This is how we are supposed to live our lives. Do we slam the door on that, or do we actually engage that conversation? Because look what Paul's about to do. What I'm going to read is arguably the most important sermon Paul ever gives. Paul engages them, and listen how he does it. Beginning in verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now, two things there. The Romans had all these different gods, but here's what's interesting. They had this unknown God. So important that we understand the context of this unknown God. They knew that there was this great God that was out there, but they couldn't define him. And Paul's next words are so very important. You believe this in ignorance. Paul's not making fun of them. We would hear that today. That's not what Paul's doing. You were ignorant because you were not given knowledge. See, there's a difference there. They hadn't heard the gospel. God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been preached there yet, folks. They were ignorant because they hadn't heard the word. So Paul is going to bring it to them. Verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I want to pause there. It's interesting what Paul says, that they would seek God. What Paul is referring to in theology is what we call general revelation. It's a big fancy term that simply means this. God reveals himself to everyone through his creation. That by simply looking at the universe, at the earth, at all plant and animal life, that we can look at that and say, well, that's intelligent design. If it's intelligent design, it means there has to be a creator. There has to be something intelligent that created it. If there's a creator, then who is the creator? And Paul is saying, this unknown God that you seek, he's the creator. This is the one that you're praying to. You just don't know it yet. And so Paul is educating them. And he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. But then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. Paul preaches the gospel, in short. That's all he does. He just tells the story of Jesus Christ. And we should expect today the same response. Some sneer. Some make fun of it. Yeah, sure, some guy rose from the dead. That can't happen. But others, look what Scripture says, others began to believe. And they said, I want to know more. See, now they're hungry. I want to know about this Jesus Christ that you talk about. And Paul continues to teach them. As we jump to Acts 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Priscilla, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Gentiles. Folks, we've had a lot happen here. We introduced Timothy. Now we're going to introduce this new couple, Priscilla and Aquila. These are people you're going to hear from in the future. So I want to point them out. And we've also seen a couple other things as we've gone through here. We see a place called Philippi, a place called Thessalonica. And now we hear about Corinth. What's important to catch, Paul is planting churches when he stops in these places. We're going to read a couple letters. They're called Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to read these different letters that he writes to these new churches, but for now, we're just getting a roadmap. Paul is planting these churches. He's starting them, and that's why I want you to see this. This is how these churches are formed. And here are the leaders that are going to build up those churches. And while Paul is there, he works. He's a tent maker. And he begins to preach in the synagogue on Sunday. So he works through, he preaches on the Sabbath. And so Paul works as a tent maker, and then he goes and he teaches. Paul never stops. When we get to Acts 18, verse 18, it says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so what we come to find out is he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. You might have heard of the book of Ephesians. Now we know who is there. Paul is building churches, and he's teaching this new thing called Christianity to the world, and people are following him and listening to what he has to say. And after he leaves Ephesus, he returns eventually back to Antioch, and so that big loop is complete. What we lose in reading that passage this morning is we just covered 3 years, folks. See, if we don't have context, we lose track of that. Paul spends time in each one of those stops along the way. And he preaches, and he teaches, and he shepherds people, and he cares, and he loves on the church. And he's not in a hurry. So it takes him 3 years to make that loop. We read this because God is building an army. Folks, we can't succumb to the temptation of what some churches have become today. You go and hear a motivational speech, and you get to see a rock show and lasers and fog lamps and all this different stuff. And you feel good when you leave, but you really take nothing with you. See, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is transformational. It changes our hearts, not to appease us, but so God may build us up and use us as part of his army to complete his will here on earth. What we're studying is so very important because of where the world is going. The world is just ever increasingly spiraling downward. Shouldn't be a shock to Christians. If you're shocked, I don't know why. It says it all through the Bible, this is going to happen. It's nothing for us to fear either. It's simply, what it is, it's a call to say, hey, your neighbor needs to hear the gospel. Your neighbor, your friend, your coworker needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Because it's only going to get worse. And Christ wants you to be with him for all eternity in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. So folks, we're going to do something as Christians. We're going to do something that was created in the ancient church by Jesus himself. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And we're going to jump back to Luke 22 and listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table. He being Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Folks, we have a saying around here that when we receive the elements, this is a sacrament, that we are about to receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. How does that happen? I don't know. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's what's so beautiful about it. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to stay in your seat. I want you to spend some time reflecting with God. Pray to him. If you have any sin to repent of that. When you're ready, when you're ready to encounter the love of the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit through the blood and body of Jesus Christ, come forward to this side first. Maggie will be here. Then you're going to take the juice. Joyce will be over on this side. Drink the juice. We have a trash can here. You can throw the cup in there. And then go back to your seat. And when everybody has had communion, I'll come back up and give a blessing. But take some time now in silence. Reflect on your life. Reflect on what God has done for you. Reflect on how beautiful the gospel is that it was shared with you today. And when ready, come forward.